Good morning, everybody. Glad to see y'all this morning. Before we get started, do we have any prayer requests? Anything on anyone's hearts or minds? Yeah, I know a lot of people have been dealing with flu and sinuses and all that. So definitely everybody that's sick. Anything else? Okay. If not, Uncle Earl, do you mind praying for us to get started this morning?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we thank you for another great and wonderful day. Dear God, we just thank you for giving us another year. Heavenly Father, I lift up all the prayer requests, all the spoken and unspoken, Lord. Lord, especially all the sickness that's going around. I just ask you to touch and heal the bodies of the ones that are sick. Protect the rest of us from getting sick, Lord. And God be with James as he brings the word today, Lord, that we may apply it to our lives. And God, all glory, praise, and honor be given to you, Heavenly Father. We love you. We thank you for all your many blessings. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. So Matthew chapter 7. And so far what we've been looking at here is we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. So this is one of Christ's most famous teachings. And we've seen so far that he gives us a lot of themes about our spiritual life, about the attitudes that we need to have in giving and in prayer, in fasting, and how to deal with like anxiety over the material things. But now we're going to see Jesus touching on the way that we're supposed to treat each other. That's going to be kind of where we start. How should we treat one another? And we want to remember that back in chapter 5, Christ tells us that he wants to see us have a righteousness that's greater than the scribes or the Pharisees, the religious people of the time. And one of the biggest takeaways that we can get from that is they were really quick to judge people. And we're going to see that Christ is going to tell us that that's not the way that we want to find our righteousness, that we're not going to judge others. That's not the way that we should follow him. Now, there's some discussion we need to have about what that means, though, because we can take that in the wrong way. So let's first start, we're going to look at chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." So with this command, Christ warns us not to judge others. Because when we do, we're going to be judged in the same way. That's what that's meaning. The way that we judge others is the way that we will be judged. Now, many people, even non-believers, will point to this verse and say that this means that we're not supposed to have any type of judgment and that we're supposed to accept any type of lifestyle or teaching or any sins of the world. You just accept it. You're not supposed to judge. That's what this says, right? But that's not actually what Christ is trying to get across here. And we're actually going to see later in the same chapter that Jesus calls for us to assess. He tells us to spiritually discern and to understand good from bad. So as Christians, we need to remember we are called to give unconditional love, but that does not mean unconditional acceptance. We can love someone while still not being okay with the things that they're doing. Those two things don't have to go hand in hand. We can love while still not approving of something that someone does. And we need to do our best to find that line, the very fine line between judgment and assessment, between a judgment and spiritual discernment. And the Greek verb that's used in this verse for judging, that word judge, is actually krino in the Greek. And the idea that that word carries is about expressing a negative opinion of someone. So it's not necessarily looking at someone and saying, hey, what they're doing is sinful and not right. It's about then going to society at large and gossiping about that person and talking about their sinful nature. It's about expressing that negative. And we just need to remember that God's the judge, right? That's who is allowed that final judgment. And the question we can ask ourselves that will help us kind of differentiate between these things are, am I discerning the truth or am I just condemning people? Am I just judging to gossip or am I actually having some type of spiritual discernment that there's some sin going on here that I may not want to be a part of? So verse 2 says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So he's saying here that we need to judge people according to the same standards that they apply, that we will be judged to the same standards that we apply to others, right? That's what he's saying here. So if we judge harshly, we're going to be judged harshly. So whatever standard that you're using is what's going to be applied back to you. And often the difference that we'll see between spiritual discernment or judging is being hypocritical. That's where that difference really comes into play, is you're being hypocritical. You're judging someone to a standard that you won't apply to yourself. And God is going to measure us by the same standard that we use to measure others. So this should motivate us that when we're assessing one another, to do so with love and forgiveness and goodness. So think about when you're standing before God and he's judging you. Do you want him to judge you based on justice or on mercy? And then apply that to how you're judging the people around you. Do you want to judge those around you by justice or by mercy? Because if we expect God to judge us by justice, I can tell you it's going to go poorly for every single one of us. We want him to judge us by mercy, so apply that to the way that we treat each other. Verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote? That word mote, speck, dust particle, something small, right? Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So again, that word in the verse there, mote, sometimes translated speck. And in the Greek, it means to something that is so small that it's irrelevant. That's what it's trying to get across. Something that is so small that it actually means nothing. So Jesus is saying here, you point out a small, almost irrelevant flaw in your brother. And notice it says brother. It does not say a stranger. It doesn't say a non-believer, a sinful person. It says a brother, a family member, a fellow Christian. So you're going to point out something so small and irrelevant with your brother, but you're ignoring the Mack truck-sized problem in your own life. That's what he's saying here. Something irrelevant while you ignore a huge problem in your own life. And Jesus tries to get the same message across in John chapter 8. This is John chapter 8, verse 7. And he says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So Jesus is asking for someone who believes that they are without sin to be the first one to step up to judge the adulterous woman. Papa still has the stone right there on that shelf that he's got written first stone on it. And every time he would go over this, he'd pick up that stone and say, if you think you're that person, come pick up this stone and hurl it at me. Right, yep. Papa? So that's what Christ is trying to get across here. You are so quick to point out an irrelevant small sin in someone else's life, and you ignore the huge sins in your own life. But we've got to take that further to what he fully says here. So look at verse 4, Matthew chapter 7, verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. So we're ignoring the beam that's in our own eye, right? And how would that be possible? How would you ignore a 2x4 in your own eye? You're blind, right? That's how you would ignore it. So this is where we become hypocrites. We're trying to help someone while we're blind. And that just turns into the blind leading the blind. You can't help someone find the path if you can't see it yourself. And we'll see when we get to Samuel, 2 Samuel in particular in chapter 12. We're going to see David react to Nathan's story about a man who stole and killed a lamb in a very negative way. He's very judgmental. But David himself is guilty of much greater sin, doing exactly what this is talking about. He's judging Nathan's story while at the same time being more guilty than what the story is talking about. And so before we can help others, we have to first follow the instructions that we'll see Jesus give us in this next verse. So this is chapter 7, verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So we see Jesus does not say it's wrong to help one another. That's not what he says. But he says, first we have to deal with the plank in our own eye. We have to remove our own sins and do our best to be following that Christian path, and then we can try to help others. He doesn't say we're not supposed to help one another. So he's going to show us how to reflect his light to those around us. We've seen it earlier in this same book that we're supposed to be that reflection of his light and love to the world. So it's not about not helping others. It's about helping yourself first. And we still use phrases like that all the time, even to this day, right? About, well, you can't help someone that won't help themselves. And that's kind of the thought that we have here. Help yourself, and then you can start helping others. So verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So Jesus is showing us that not only should we not judge hypocritically, but it also means that we should not practice that spiritual discernment. We want to be able to discern between good and bad, between someone that's trying to be a good Christian and someone that's not, but we don't want to do so in a judgmental way. Now, the dogs and swine in this verse, if you go back to that time, these would have been considered unclean creatures, right? This is talking about people that would reject Christ, that are hostile towards the kingdom of God. So he's teaching us to gently correct one another. That's what the pearl there means. If you study into what he's saying with the pearl, that's gently correcting, forgiving, and teaching one another. But he's saying you teach one another, you help one another, but you don't beat your head against a brick wall. If you're trying to help someone that will not help themselves and they're bound and determined not to receive the word of God, then you don't keep doing it. That's what he means here when he says that you don't cast your pearls before swine. If you know this person is hard-hearted, their eyes have been closed, and they're not going to accept it, don't keep beating your head against the wall. You're not doing any good there. And specifically think about this verse here in 2 Corinthians. This is chapter 4, verse 4 in the book of 2 Corinthians. In whom the God of the world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on unto them. So there are people that will not be able to understand. They won't grasp the word of God, and there's nothing that you in the flesh will ever be able to do about it. The only person that's ever going to be able to help them is Jesus Christ, God our Savior. That's it. We can't help them. So once you have that spiritual discernment, if God lays it on your heart that there's nothing more you can do in the situation, you have to be willing to remove yourself from it. Okay? We also see that kind of laid out here in Acts. This is Acts chapter 19, verse 9. But when divers, that just means diverse, a group of people that come from different backgrounds. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So this is what he means by don't cast your pearls before swine. It shouldn't discourage us from sharing the gospel. Christ commands us to let our light shine on the world, right? But he's just telling us that we need to practice carefully thought out spiritual discernment. And if we trust in God and we communicate with him through prayer, he will open our eyes to the opportunity to spread the word. So if you're ever struggling with someone in your life that you're trying to bring them the word of God, go to him in prayer. That's the number one thing that we should see all throughout the book of Matthew. Have a relationship with God. Every aspect of our lives will be better if we'll simply do that. And we even see this back in the Old Testament about the way that he tells us that we should spread his word. This is Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. He says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in his learning. So it doesn't say give instruction to a fool. He doesn't say teach a criminal. These are people that are ready and willing to accept the word of God, and then they can be helped. If they're not willing to accept it, there's nothing you can do. And then the next verse, verse 10 in Proverbs chapter 9, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. They have to be ready to receive it. We can't plant a seed in hardened soil. So we have to discern the soil before trying to plant that seed. And knowing when not to speak can be just as important as knowing when to speak. There are times that it is better to not say a word because it's not going to help. So back to Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So ask, that means to pray. Seek means to study. And knock means to persist. You don't knock on an open door, right? You're knocking on a closed door. To persist. And this made me think about the lesson that Zach went over, that we think about, God says, well, I take care of the birds, so that means I'll take care of you, right? That just means not to worry. But not worrying does not mean to not work. There's a difference between worry and work. And we've got to be able to separate those things. And that's why he says here, you don't just ask. You also seek. And you also knock. There are things we have to do. And so this shows us that importance of a continued relationship with God. It's not just a one and done, and it's not something that applies to every situation without us having to continue growing that relationship. Verse 8, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So that's the other side of it. There's a condition. We have to do these things. But then he promises he's going to take care of us. We just have to fulfill the condition. God honors our effort. He responds to sincere pursuit. We just have to do our part and trust in his promises. And we see this over and over and over in Scripture, that God will recognize our pursuit of a relationship with him. So going back to Proverbs, going back to the Old Testament again, this is Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. It says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." So we should strive every single day to continue to grow our relationship with God. We need to pray. We need to communicate with him and to put our trust and faith in him. Because he says, if we will love him, he will love us. If we seek him, we will find him. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" So in these three verses, Jesus shows us a comparison between our earthly fathers and our heavenly Father, right? And when he says that we're evil in that verse, "if ye then being evil," what that means is being sinful, our sinful nature. And if we as sinful human parents know how to give our children good things, think about the season that we just came out of. I guarantee you that every one of these children had a pretty good holiday season, right? If we as sinful human parents know how to take care of them, then how much better can our Heavenly Father take care of us, right? But notice, there is a condition there. Again, we have to ask. It goes back to that communication and the prayer. And there's also symbolism in these verses. So we're to ask for bread. Okay, well, what's bread? Christ. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We're to ask for Christ in our life. It says that we're to ask for a fish. Fish was one of the very first symbols used for Christianity. Ask for Christ. It's the same thing. And then it implies that no good parent would give their child a serpent. What's a serpent? It's Satan, deception, evilness. So if we'll ask our Heavenly Father, he will provide for us better than an earthly father ever could, and he will make sure that we have salvation through Christ and protection from deception and evil, or Satan. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So this verse, we all probably know, we've heard it called the golden rule, right? Do unto others. And Jesus is going to say, when we get to chapter 22, that the law and the prophets can be summarized by two commandments. Everything about the law and the prophets, he says, we can summarize in two commandments: to love God completely and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's how he summarizes everything. Love God completely, and then love each other like you love yourself. And the last half of that is basically what this verse is saying. And we see this just like so many of the things that we see in the New Testament is just fulfilling Old Testament. So this is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So we should love our neighbors as ourselves, and then he tells us, who's telling us that? I am the Lord. The Lord said, love each other like you love yourselves. So Jesus summarizes the law and says that if we will simply treat others the way that we want to be treated, we will naturally end up obeying everything else the law says about our relationships with others. So that makes the law very, very easy to understand and very, very hard to obey. Most people, I won't say all because I don't think it's right to necessarily speak to that type of conviction, but I would say most people are going to struggle with that, at least at some point in their lives. I know I personally do. If you're someone that can treat every other person around you the way you want to be treated at all times, then God bless you. I'm glad that you're able to do so. I can't do it. And I feel like most people can't, right? So Christ summarizes this all so simply, and yet it's so hard for us to actually do it. So verse 13 says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there to find it." So Christ shows us here, this goes back to, just because we're not meant to judge doesn't mean that we don't spiritually discern. He shows us that there is a right way and a wrong way to live life. And unfortunately, and always remember this as a Christian, he shows us that the right way to live will often be more difficult. He explains that the way into God's kingdom is the road less traveled, right? And this concept of two ways, one that's good, one that's bad, one leading to life and the other to into destruction, it appears in the Hebrew Bible, it appears in Greco-Roman literature, and the Jewish writings of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So this shows us that, think about any movie, book, pop culture thing that you watch and consume. How often does it go back to that concept of light versus dark, good versus evil, right versus wrong? There's a reason for that. It goes back to the beginning. That's the story, is good versus evil. It always goes back to that, all the way back to the garden and into the first world age and all the way back into eternity. It always goes back to that thing. And that's why we have to be able to really discern what Christ tells us about not judging, but still being able to spiritually discern good and evil. There's a difference between those things. So verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." So the word beware here means to be alert, to be watchful. And this again goes back to having that spiritual discernment. Jesus tells us that there will be those that will falsely claim to speak on God's behalf, that they will try to lie and that they will try to deceive. But they're going to come as sheep. They're going to portray innocence, and they're going to try to lower the defenses of those that they are deceiving. No one is going to walk in this building and say, "You know what, I'm a follower of Satan. I'm here to deceive you. Now let me tell you these things." They're going to try to present themselves as Christians and try to present a different view that doesn't align with the Word of God. That's why it's always important that anything we study, we take it back to the Word. Never, I've heard it my entire life from my grandfather and the teachers that he's learned from. Do not take my word for it. If I ever say something during one of the lessons that we're going over and you have a question about it, ask me. And then still don't take my answer for it. Go and study it yourself. Amen. Dig into the Word. Break down what it says, because I will make mistakes. I guarantee you I've probably already made 10 in this lesson. Go and find them and correct them. I didn't mean to, but I'm sure I've fallen short and made mistakes. So don't take a man's word for it. Always be willing to do the work and study for yourself. That's why this chapter tells us, ask, seek, knock. It doesn't say go to the church and let the preacher ask, seek, and knock. It tells us to ask, seek, and knock. Verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" So take your mind back to the time that this is happening, right? This is first century in Israel. They're what's called an agrarian society. They're all about farming and growing things. So questions like this would be easy for them to understand. So this is a rhetorical question. He's expecting a negative answer. Do men gather grapes of thorns? He's expecting the answer, of course not. So the concept of knowing them by their fruits shows that we discern through the outcomes of actions, the outcomes of choices. We don't judge a book by its cover. That's what this is saying. We judge by the content. So how can we tell bad fruit or false prophets? We take a look at the fruit. When we're looking at someone and they're trying to spiritually lead us, think about, what do you see from them? Do they show righteousness or humility? Do they show faithfulness in the way that they live? Is their teaching coming from the Word of God, or is it coming from the traditions of men? And are the lessons that they're giving helping people to learn and grow in God's Word, or is it just for entertainment? Is it just to put on a show, or are we actually doing some studying and getting into God's word? So verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So the fruit is the result of who we are. And it can take some time to get to harvest, right? Anytime you plant anything, Uncle Earl, yeah, I'm sure you can speak to this. It's not immediate, right? You have to wait for that harvest to come.
Yep.
And that's when the good or the bad fruit will be apparent. And that reveals what sort of tree we are when that harvest comes, when you can see the fruit. And remember that Christ tells us earlier in the chapter that we need to judge ourselves first. We have to remove that beam, and then we can address the speck in our brother's eyes, right? We have to start with ourselves, then we can move on to helping others. So the question that we can always ask ourselves then is, do I bear fruit unto God's glory? Am I bringing forth good fruit? And good fruit being truth, life, clarity. Am I trying to live as a Christian the best way I can each and every day? And then we can start trying to spread that light outwards. Now verse 19 says, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now there's something so tremendously important in this verse that's so easy to overlook. Notice it doesn't say every tree that brings forth bad fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It says every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit. So bringing forth no fruit is just as bad as bringing forth corrupt fruit. There is no neutrality. There is no in the middle, not making a decision. Either you're going to follow Christ and God, or you're not. There is no in the middle. Now, you might not try to actively deceive and bring people the wrong way, but you're still making a choice. And that's why Christ tells us here that it's not about just the trees that bring forth bad fruit. Either you bring forth good fruit or you don't. And I have two quotes here that really spoke to this. The first says, not to have good fruit is to have evil. There can be no innocent sterility in the invisible tree of the heart. He that brings forth no fruit and he that brings forth bad fruit are both only fit for the fire. And then the second quote, it is not merely the wicked, the bearer of poison berries, that will be cut down, but the neutral. The man who bears no fruit of positive virtue must also be cast into the fire. So there is no room for not making that decision. And this isn't the first time that Jesus says this. He actually makes a comment very similar to this back in chapter 3. So it's important for us to realize that when we face judgment, there is no neutral party. Again, we either believe and follow Christ or we don't. Verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits shall you know them. Again, use spiritual discernment. Evaluate by outcomes, not appearances. And again, go back to trusting in God, praying about these things, and He will open your eyes to be able to discern good fruit from the bad. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then verse 23, and then will I, Christ speaking, I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So these verses warn not only of the false prophets that come claiming that they're in Christ's name and want to lie and deceive, but it also warns of people who speak or say things but don't really mean it. That hypocritical nature. That's going back to what he was talking about at the beginning of the chapter, right? So they have this belief that the words, just saying these things, can fulfill some type of religious duty with no heart, with no soul, no spirit. Going back to the Lord's Prayer and the warning against vain repetition. And think about how easy it is to separate our spiritual life from our everyday life, right? That's what he's trying to warn us about here. How often and how easy is it to get up on Sunday morning, we come to church, we feel a little bit better, and then we go right back into the sinful ways of the world. right? We feel better for a little while we're here studying, then we go right back to doing what we were doing before. I know for a long time in my life, that's what I would do. I would come and sit about where Brandon is, right beside my grandmother, and I'd feel better, and we'd study the Bible, and as soon as I got ready to leave, my thoughts were right back on everything else except God and Christ and the Bible. It was back on everything else about the world. And that's what he's warning us about here. There's going to not only be those that try to deceive you, but those that are just not truly what they look like they are. And I came across an example, and I thought that it spoke really well to it, of if we go and stand in any one of your garages, if we go to Papa's house and we stand in your carport, we go and stand on your driveway for a few hours, does that make me a car? So coming and sitting in this building for a couple hours each week does not make me a Christian. Being here is not what makes me a Christian. It's turning your heart over to Christ, surrendering your life, and being willing to follow him. That's what makes you a Christian. And that's what he's kind of working with here, is that's why there is no neutral party. Either you make a conscious decision to ask, seek, knock, and follow Christ, or you don't. There's only two paths. And he lays that out for us multiple times there. And he shows us here that there will be those that will claim that that's the decision they made, that they truly didn't. Now, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, these sayings of mine, that refers to the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. So he's saying, take everything that I've said during the Sermon on the Mount and then do these. It's not just about hearing it, it's about doing it. It's about taking action. And we see this, again, we've already looked at it a couple times, going back to the Old Testament. It still tells us these things. So this is Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. It says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So what does it say? Will not do. It's not about not hearing. It's about not doing. The sin of doing nothing will come to bear just as much as the corrupt fruit. In verse 24, back in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So Jesus Christ warns us that the foundations of our lives will be shaken, both in this life and in judgment before God. He does not say, build your house upon the rock and a storm will never come. That's not what he says. He says that we need to build our lives on the foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ to be able to weather the storms. The storms are still going to come. But he will see us through everything. And again, the Old Testament documents this just as well as the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. So we need to build our lives on Christ, on his truth, and on his word, not on traditions of men, not on the lust of the flesh, and not on material gain, but on the rock of Jesus Christ. We even see it in Psalms. Psalms chapter 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, that means my shield, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. God is our protection. We build our home on the rock of Christ, and he will protect us through everything. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So immediately, he wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, and they recognize Jesus' authority. And what they were astonished with was he didn't rely on any earlier translations. So often when we're teaching, we're like, well, I had this quote, or I looked at these notes. Christ didn't have to do that. Why would he not have to? Because this was the Word made flesh speaking. Why would the Word need someone else to help translate it? He knows everything that he meant in the Word because he is the Word in flesh. And when God's word is taken as it truly is, with all its power, it will astonish. And it's easy to see between it, between the truth of the word and traditions of men. And Jesus taught with that authority because he is the authority. And he teaches us in this chapter, here in Matthew chapter 7, to build our lives on the foundation of that truth, to treat each other with kindness and with respect, and to be careful to not be taken in by any deception, but above all, to continue putting our faith in him each and every day, because he will be that protection. He will be our peace. He will be our strength, that light that shines on our path. We just have to be willing to follow him wherever he will lead us.